Good morning. This morning's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26, and is referred to as Jesus' prayer for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. And I am aware, Lord, of the good that is done when we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit. The good that is done when the preacher sets aside so many things and picks up the one thing that matters, which is the desire for your presence in the communication of the gospel. Watch over us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the holidays, I found myself on a couple of occasions at the departure curb at the airport. You know that curb you pull up to right before you drop off people that you love? And I observed a couple things about that experience. One is that if, and I think this is the main factor, if you're going to see them again soon, I think most people, if they have a loved one and they're going to see them again soon, they tend to just barely put the car in park. It's almost like stop, drop, and roll out of the car, you know? And so like, see you later, you'll be back in a couple days, and bye-bye, you know? But if it's someone that you're not going to see for a long time, someone that you really love, people tend to stop, put the car in park. There's obviously a conversation inside the car for a moment. Trunk goes up. Driver gets out, pulls out the bags. The person who's leaving on the trip, getting ready, picking, just about the time they pick up the bags, they're like, right here. There is an exchange right there. There's an exchange. And if it's someone you're not going to see for a long time, if you look up and down the curb, you can just see this happening at every door. And if you listen to what people are saying, just if you can just catch the beginning of what they say, you hear the most heartfelt expressions. You hear, now you know how I worry. Now, if you only remember one thing, I want you to remember this. Do you know how much I love you? Now, I know you're thinking about it, but I want to say it to you again. And what I would suggest is that the departure curb of the airport, that is often a place where intimacy and urgency are intersecting. And you can just tell a lot about what's the most valuable thing to people and how they say goodbye and in what they say. There's just something about that moment. And overhearing it, if you're right next to somebody who's doing this, it almost makes you blush because it's such an intimate moment, and yet it's so public. I want to suggest to you that the scripture that Russ just read to you, and what I want to really invite you to do is go home and read the entire chapter, John 17. So take your bulletin home, and that'll remind you. Read chapter 17. It is a farewell prayer. It is a departure prayer. It is one of the most intimate expressions of Jesus' love for the Father. And the disciples apparently were close enough, much like the airport, they were close enough to overhear it. And I think the reason that they took time to write it down is that they could tell something really important. I mean, if you want to understand what Jesus believed about the nature of God, if you want to understand what Jesus felt, read this prayer. And as the church overhears the prayer, whenever we overhear it, we just discover things about the longings of Christ. For instance, you can hear the intimacy of this conversation as the Son talks to the Father. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, when he says, I do not pray for these only, he means I'm not just praying for these disciples, I'm praying for people like you too. It has an ongoing nature to it, this prayer. It's really the prayer that never stops. As new believers are made, the prayer is covering them as well. And here's the prayer, verse 21, that they may all be one. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. That they may also be in us. Now we believe, we Christians, we believe a very odd thing on the stage of world religions. Nobody else holds a belief quite like this. We believe that one God exists in a communion of three persons, inseparable, indistinguishable, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. And the nature of God is captured by the words unity and community. We believe that God's oneness exists in the nature of the Trinity. I've been reading a book called Community 101 by New Testament scholar Gilbert Bilzekian. And he points out that from the very first words of the Bible, we see God's nature of unity. If you read Genesis 1, in the beginning, God what? Created. So you have the Creator God. That's Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 2, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. In the third verse, we have the same type of thing. We're told about another dimension of God's being, one that might be called the Logos, or the Word of God, because that says, and God spoke. The Word, God spoke, and all things came into being. And so he makes the comment, he says, it's just right there in the first three verses of the Bible. Later on in the Bible, we're told that the Word of God has become flesh and has dwelt among us, and that the Word of God is ultimately found in the person of Jesus, his Son. Bilzekian writes, thus, one need only go three verses into the Bible to discover what is amply taught in the rest of Scripture, that God is presented as a tri-unity of the divine. Divine entities existing as Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the eternal community of oneness. And then he writes that wonderful word, oneness, from whom all other community derives life and meaning. God exists as a state of community. And here's the thing. I don't know a Christian who doesn't say the Trinity is about the most complicated concept I've ever heard of. I don't know. When you talk about the Trinity, Tom, I don't know what you're talking about. I struggle with the concept of the Trinity. And this week as I was working on this, here's what I realized. My problem is not that I don't understand the nature of God. You know, when I start talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when I think of the separateness of that, the expressions of God's nature in those three ways. I can get my head right around that, no problem. You know what I don't understand? I don't understand community. Most Christians struggle with the oneness of God because we've never experienced anything close to the level of community that is found in our doctrine, our understanding about God's nature. We live in such broken states of community that we quickly move to the separateness of God's nature, not to the unity of it. Why? Because who doesn't have a story of broken community? Who doesn't have a story of a broken friendship, a broken marriage, a broken relationship with a child, a broken relationship with a parent? You see, we are so infected by our brokenness. God's nature, I think we understand. God's unity, God's the communal nature of this, that's what's so confusing. And I believe that arises out of our experience in life. Now, I invite you to think about that this morning, because what I want you to understand is that this prayer is the longing of God. And because God exists in a state of community, you will desire that same community as well. And the reason is this: you were made in God's image. And so you have a longing inside. Your longing is for things like friendship, intimacy, to know and to be known, to trust someone completely without fear. That's how God lives. And you've been made in God's image, and you have an inner longing for community. And if you sometimes feel lonely and isolated, and you just say, I just can't stand it when I feel so lonely, that's a sign of good mental health. Can I tell you that? Sometimes I talk to people and they say, I shouldn't need people so much. I shouldn't want this. It's almost as though we have associated the longing for community with weakness, rather than what it really is. The longing for community is a reflection of God's nature in us. And that has a very dramatic ramification, not just for your personal life, but for what you understand about the very nature of the church, because you and I are designed to connect to others. Now listen to Jesus' words again. I want to share them again. Jesus prays that they may all be one, you and I may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may be in us. And so he's giving us what, there's a word, eschatological. Isn't that a great word? Say that word with me, eschatological. If you know that word, you sound so intelligent, because nobody else can know what you're saying. And what it means is, Jesus gives us a glimpse of the end times, the end after God fully recreates the heavens and the earth, which the revelation of John says will happen. We are going to exist in a state of oneness with God. We will not become God. We will not be gods. We are created, but we have been invited into a community of oneness. Can you imagine such a beautiful thing? To finally be at peace with God and everyone around you. Can you imagine something as just amazing as that? And that's what Jesus says his longing is and what he will accomplish. And that's why community was always so important to Jesus. And that's why we hear it in his prayer. Think about this. Jesus left the communion of the Trinity and came to earth. And when he did, he came into the community of a family, which we just celebrated at Christmas. Mary and Joseph, God bless them, you know, barely making it, but always together as they began the journey. And then later, Jesus left his home and he began his public ministry. And when he began his ministry, what's the first thing that he did? He went and collected 12 others and he said, hey, I'm going to go start this ministry. Why don't you come with me? He never went anywhere without some sense of community. It's like he couldn't help it. Do you remember what he did when he was on the cross? Jesus on the cross, and he looks down the cross and he can see the women, and he looks down and he sees his mother. And the last action of Christ is to make sure that his mother will be in community after he's dead. It's a remarkable thing. He looks at one of his disciples. He says, "Woman, this is your son." It's like he just couldn't, everywhere he went, everything he did was always about being in communion with God and communion with others and making sure we experience the same. That is God's nature. And so it lives in ours as well. Author Dallas Willard puts it in such stark terms. He says, "God's aim in human history is the creation of a community of all-inclusive loving persons with himself, included as the most glorious inhabitant and the most permanent sustainer." Willard believes that all of community is God's work. And so, if you start thinking about this, you're going to start seeing it everywhere. You're going to start noticing. It's like when somebody says, "Isn't red a beautiful color?" and you start seeing red. Although I just said that. I said, "Isn't red a beautiful color?" and suddenly I noticed about 8 people right through here that are wearing red that I hadn't really noticed the red before. It's just something. Now, if you start thinking about community, you're going to see it all around you. And it's going to come in the weirdest and most unusual spaces. This past week, I got a call on Thursday. On Thursday, I'm talking to someone, phone rings, it's one of my daughters, they were home, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to take this, and I picked up and I said, "Yes, what do you need?" And she says, "Dad, we got a problem." I said, "Well, I'm glad I picked it up. What's the problem?" "Well, Sarah left the door of the house open, and a bird flew in, and it flew up the stairs, and it flew inside her bedroom, and now we don't know what to do. How do we get rid of the bird?" And I said, "Well, here's what you do. You open the windows, step one. Open the windows and close the door so it doesn't go anywhere else. And then go in with some towels or something and shoo it out the window. That's what you're going to do." And she said, can't we just wait until you come home?" And I said, "No, you can, but here's the trade-off. You will clean up the product of the bird's anxiety. So if you want to do that, that's great with me." And she said, "We got this." I said, "Okay." And so she hung up. About 30 minutes later, I receive in a text message the video of the girls getting rid of the bird, which is, yes, my favorite. I've been thinking about putting it up on YouTube because I just think it's so funny. But it's three of our daughters, and then one of their friends, okay? And one, I will not give names to protect the innocent, but one of them is holding an iPhone, and they're recording this whole thing. And so here's how it goes. And I'm watching this, and I'm thinking about this unity and the community thing. So here's how it goes. First, they're all outside the door, and they go, "Who's going to go in and open the windows?" "I'm not going to go in." You go in. Finally, one of them steps forward and says, "All right, I'll go in." And as she goes in the room, she goes, I'm just so nervous it's going to come at me. Because apparently the sparrow has grown. Apparently the sparrow has become a falcon, and then an eagle, and then, yes, a pterodactyl. This is, by the time she steps into the room, the bird has an 8-foot wingspan. I mean, it's giant, the sparrow. And she's going, I'm just so nervous. And she gently raises the window so as not to disturb the bird. And then as she gets the second window half up, apparently the bird took flight, because now there is decibel-level screaming. I mean, there is completely screaming. And then you see a hand reach out from outside the room. A hand reaches out, grabs the doorknob, and slams it shut. And on the other side, you hear this: "Did you really just lock me in here with the bird?" And the hand, the best part is the hand is still on the doorknob, as though the bird can tear the door open. I mean, it's unbelievable. And the voice inside is like, "You got to open the door. I can't believe you just shut the door," you know. And so finally the door is open and they calm down. And now there's a towel. They're holding towels. And they all look and they all decide that since the one daughter went in the first time, she is now qualified to go in the second time. And so she goes, okay, I'll go in, but I'm really scared. And as she's walking in, right before the door closes, a second daughter says, "I'm going to go in there with her." And she's got a towel, and she walks in, and then you hear yelling, and you can see towels waving, and people are screaming, and then all of a sudden it just stops, and the one daughter turns around and goes, "Great job, guys, great job." Let me make 2 observations. First observation is, it was really interesting how the tone, the whole tone of this thing was very funny and light until you heard, "Did you really just close that door?" And it was almost like there was a total breach of trust when one was left inside to deal with the pterodactyl and the others were in safety. There was this breach of community. And it was noticeable in the tone. I mean, it was still okay. Nobody got angry, but you could just tell it shifted the dynamic. The second observation is there was a courage and an energy. I know it's a silly thing, it's a bird, but it was really interesting when the other daughter says, "I'm going in with her." The door was never closed after that. In other words, the two that were still outside, one filming, felt like they could leave the door open now. And I make an observation. I don't want to make too big a deal of that, but my point is this. The experience of community is always powerful because you're made for it. The God who created you, who dreamed you up, who thought you into existence, who spoke you into existence, this God has created you with an inner longing, and when it's fulfilled, you can deal with every pterodactyl in your life. But when you feel you're alone, those will be the hardest and saddest moments of your life. And so the question becomes, where are you going to find that community? Where is it that you're going to go? I got to tell you, Jesus believed that this was so important. He made it sound like everything turned on this. And listen to this again. As he prays, and again, think about this curbside departure, because right after this, he has eaten the final meal with his disciples. After this is the cross. And as he prays, he says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as you and I are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one. So that," now get this, "so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you've loved me." Jesus makes it sound like everything's riding on whether we experience community in the church. He makes it sound like that's the biggest deal in the church. He makes it sound like if there is unity, people will flock to the community of the church. But if there's not, they won't. I've been thinking about that. I understand what he's saying. I understand that he's saying, first, he's saying something. He's saying, look, if you want community, it's not going to be found in you because you're broken. I mean, our selfishness, our anger issues, the way we frustrate each other, the way we can't spend 4 hours without irritating each other in some form or fashion, talking about each other. And I don't mean us in the church. I mean people in the world. But we are those people. And so what he's saying is, if you want unity, it's not going to derive from you. It's going to derive from the love of God in you. My wife, Karen, gave me this expression last night. I just had never heard anybody say this. She said, "Tom, we are stewards of God's love." And what she was speaking of, I think, is if you think that love is going to be something you self-generate consistently, I bet you've already failed at that. I bet you've already got stories of how that didn't work out. But if you and I are so at one with God that we can just be stewards of God's love, that's possible. And Jesus makes it sound like that's what everything's riding on. That they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. He prays in such a way that he seems to think that this is the hope of the world, this community. That if the world can see us living in unity and love together, then the world will understand the love that God has for us all, and that the world will want to be a part of that community as well, because, friends, that's what we're made for. And I started thinking about this. I started thinking about, wow, what if he's... I'm sorry that your pastor says things like this to himself sometimes, but I said to myself, what if Jesus is right about that? You catch the absurdity of that statement, right? If you don't, please be aware that I do. Because you know what I think? You know how people mostly invite other people to the church? This has been my experience of what you've told me. And what people in churches, I speak in other settings, and so I get to talk to people that attend churches in other parts of the country, and when people invite people to the church, they usually say one of three things. They'll often say, "We have such a good preacher. She is so good that you want to come hear her. I mean, when she speaks, it's like she's speaking to me. As she talks about relevant things. She's a good communicator." Okay. Then they'll say, "You know, the preaching's okay, but the music, oh my goodness, you should have heard the music last week. It's just worth coming for the music." Sometimes they'll not say anything about preaching or music. Sometimes they'll say, "Our programs and ministries are just fantastic. You've got to get your kids into our children's ministry because they're going to learn so much, and they're going to be happy, and they're going to be excited. That's what you need to come for." That's the typical way that people invite others to church. And I began to think, what if Jesus is right? And what if the invitation to a church was this? Okay, you ready for this? "Wow, our preacher, can I just be honest with you? I'm going to invite you to church, but there are some things I just need to tell you from the beginning. Our preacher's mediocre. I mean, he's okay. He's good some Sundays, but some Sundays, I don't even know what he's talking about, and he talks way too long." Okay? Second thing, our music, it's kind of hit or miss. Sometimes I have to sing songs I don't even like, so I don't even sing them, I lip sync them. And I've complained about it. I've told them I don't like those songs, but they just keep singing songs. And you're not going to like those songs either, and that's how it is. And that's how it is. And let me tell you something else. The ministry and the programming, some of it's really good, some of it's mediocre. Hit or miss. But I'm going to invite you to our church for this reason. And this is why you ought to come to our church. You ought to come to our church because this is true. You will be loved. If you come to our church, I've just never been with a group of people like this. I've never been with a group of people that are so loving. And if you come to our church, there's something I can promise you. You will be accepted and you will be loved. And if you've got junk in your life, if you've got hurt or hang-ups or habits, there are going to be people who will honestly tell you that they have had the same problems and they're dealing with them too, and they will support you and they will love you, and you'll never have to be embarrassed about honesty. You're welcome. You're welcome if you look like the majority of us, but we're also going to be excited about you if you don't. In fact, we'll be sort of extra excited because we would love to know about where you were born. We'd love to know about the culture in which you were raised. And everybody's welcome here. We're not just into having one group of people here. Everybody's welcome here, and we'd love to learn more, and there are ways that you can serve others and give and grow in your faith with the people in that church, and people are going to be spontaneously kind and hospitable to you. When you walk in on a Sunday morning, if you come to worship, people are going to walk in, and when you walk in, they see you, they're going to say, "Oh, please come sit with us," and they're not going to treat their pew as though they own the real estate. They're going to say, no, please, let us move over, we love, and then they're going to greet you friendly and learn your names, and they might be careful, I'm just warning you, they might even say, "Hey, let's go out for, hey, we don't know you, but would you like to go out for, a group of us are going out for breakfast, would you like to come with us?" And they'll take you. And if you come to this church, you'll develop meaningful friendships. But remember, the preaching's kind of mediocre. The music's hit or miss. The programs aren't all great, but most of them are. And I began to ask myself, would people come to that church? Would they come to that church based on that invitation? And you know what I think the answer is? If such a place actually existed, I think people would come in droves. Because here's what people know. Here's what people know intuitively. Preaching, no matter how good, is not going to change the world. We've got 2,000 years of history on that. Lots of data. Good music is wonderful, and no one loves it more than me, but good music is not going to change the world or your life. Programs and ministries will last for the season that you're in. And once your kids get older and you don't need that children's ministry anymore, you're going to be disappointed with your church. But here's the deal. Love, irreplaceable. never wears out. I always have a longing. You always have a longing for community. It just could be that Jesus is right. And I began to think, what if we were such a church? What if in our lifetime we actually lived in such a way that people experienced that and we experienced it? What if this became known, not to be a big church or a certain kind of church? What if it just became known? That's the church where people love each other. And can I tell you who's going to control that? Can I tell you whose project that is? That's yours. It's funny. It's funny how people are in church. My daughters are trying to find churches in the towns they live in now. Oh my goodness, they are the pickiest people. I've never seen anything like it. Don't even get me started on that conversation. I may share more, but here's the one thing they notice. They notice that everybody looks alike in every church they go into. They go into some churches and they're all white. My one daughter down in Florida, she's gone to a couple of churches that are African American. She said, "Dad, I just got to be honest, it's kind of awkward when they say, 'Do we have any visitors today?'" She said, "Because I'm the only white person in the whole place." You know what she can't find? She can't find a church that looks like the school she attended. See, she's got these young adults, they've got this huge value around diversity. God bless us. We did it. We did it. You realize what we've done? In my lifetime, do you know the change that is? But now she can't. There's one place she can't seem to find it. It's in church. And you know who controls that? We do. And friends, it's weird about church because church people get an ownership of the real estate. They start saying, "Well, you know, I would invite the person next to me down the pew to breakfast or over to my home for dinner, but you know, maybe they've been coming here longer. Well, how long have you been?" Well, I've been coming here 8 years, but maybe they've been here 15. I mean, can I just tell you something? If you've been here more than 6 months, you own the place. I'm dead serious. You own the place. You own the people around you. You're responsible. If you're brand new, you're off the hook, but it won't be long. What's my point? My point is some of you have been sitting on the same pew with each other for years and you've never been in each other's homes. You've never even had a meal together. That just feels odd when there are social networks online where people have never met each other and based on something they read, they meet for dinner. And you've been sitting on the same pew with people for all these years and you've never even had a meal. What is wrong with us when Jesus' last longing was, "May they be one"? His only longing was for the love that he experiences as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one unified, inseparable God. And we'd never be able to pull it off if it was our own doing. But here's the good news. Here's the best news. The best news of all is this. Jesus has prayed for us. He's prayed for us. We are flawed and less loving than our Creator, but we have hope because Jesus has prayed for us, and if we commune with God, we surely can be in communion with one another. Do you know what we call this meal we're about to receive? Holy. Holy. Come, let us partake of the gospel feast. Amen.